guys. Well, welcome again. And here in Marion Vineyard, at the beginning of the year, we felt very convicted that the Lord wants us to grow. And so we have put in a strategy that we think's from the Lord to grow this year, to get ready for Christ's return as the bride, waiting for the bridegroom, growing in our depth and intimacy of relationship with Jesus. For our horizontal relationships, that we might experience and put into practice our values of accepting, forgiving and loving one another as we've already received so bountifully from Jesus. To make the most of our opportunities, that we might share what we've already received from the Lord and to live worshipful lifestyles. And so today we're going to look a little bit more about this horizontal relationship in a very specific way. So I'd like to invite our guest speaker to the front, Tim Patrick. It's lovely to have you here, Tim. And it's Reverend Dr. Tim Patrick. He's got a long list there.
It is, but it's also just Tim.
It's just Tim.
That's fine.
That's lovely.
Yep.
And Tim's going to speak to us on a very specific type of relationship, as you know, about Christian dating. So we're looking forward to that. And it's just nice to get to know you a little bit, Tim.
Thank you.
Who are you? Who's in your family?
Who's in my family? So I'm married. My wife is Katrina, Kat. We have three kids, Poppy, who is 20, Jonty, who is 8, and Remy, who is 5.
Wow, you've got the full spectrum there.
We have. We're parenting at both ends of the spectrum. If you think having teenage kids is hard and you think having small kids is hard, try having them at the same time.
Yeah. Wonderful. And I've always valued my time studying at Bible College.
Great.
And Tim, you're principal of the Bible College of South Australia.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got people here from all walks of life doing different things. So who, what sort of person would benefit from going to Bible College?
Yeah, great. What we do at our college is we train people who want to be better equipped to serve Jesus, serve God, serve the kingdom. Mm. So if your heart is for service and you think, I want to contribute more to the work of the gospel in some way, like maybe you want to be the Pope or a senior pastor or something like that. Maybe you want to lead your Bible study group or be an elder in a church or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Our main criteria we're looking at is, do you have a passion to serve? And if you want to serve, you need to know the Word of God, because this is our manual for service.
Yeah.
So we teach the Bible so that people can serve.
Awesome. I love that response. Awesome. So how can we at Marion Vineyard support you, support the Bible College of South Australia?
Thank you. Yes, so there's a bunch of ways. Of course, please pray for us.
Mm-hmm.
We've been going now for 98 years.
Wow, that's
and
so awesome.
That's been supported by, just undergirded by the prayers of the people of God. So please do pray for us. Advocate for us, which means tell people about us, put the word out, let people know we exist. And of course, financial support is really important to us. We teach at a tertiary level, so you can do with us diplomas, degrees, masters. You can do a PhD with us. But unlike universities, we don't get any government funding. So the government recognises our degrees, accredits our degrees, but doesn't fund them, because Australia, in its constitution, keeps religion and the state separate. So you can learn engineering and the government will pay for it. You can't learn about the truth of Jesus from the scriptures and the government will pay for it. So we need support. I should just say briefly, I put a table out there with all brochures and bits and pieces. Our open night's coming up for anyone who's interested in studying. So just come along and sit in for an evening, see what it's all about. This is our general brochure. Tells you who we are, what we do. And there's a little form in there if you want to tear it off about support too.
Great. Thanks a lot for that. That's wonderful.
Can
I just pray for you as you come and share? That'd be great, Lord. We just want to really thank you and uplift your servant here today, Tim. Bless him. Lord, thank you for his service to the kingdom in the amazing ways that he gets to encourage the current and the next generations coming through in serving you, Lord God, in honouring you with every part of who they are. And Lord, we feel so honoured and privileged to have Tim with us today. And Lord, we all just agree together that would you bless him abundantly, Lord, and he, as he knows that he's seated in Christ in a place of authority, may he come with that authority and with great joy as he partners with you to deliver your word to us today. And we thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Bless you.
Great. Well, thank you so much for having me along. It's a privilege to be here. I've been in this very building before with the City Reach guys. So I know the setup, even if I don't know you. And today I'm speaking to you about dating. And it's a very funny thing to speak about. It's a funny status. Because when you're dating, that means two things. It means you're not married, but you're also not single. You're in this funny in-between place. You're not locked down, but you're not on the market. You're dating. And it's a bit tricky as well because there's no real biblical model for us to think about dating. The Bible doesn't really have this category. We do have people who are eager to get married, people who are keen on each other. So you think of Boaz and Ruth in chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Ruth. You think, of course, of people like Jacob with Rachel, and then Leah, of course, as part of that story. We see engaged people, Mary and Joseph. They're engaged to be married. But none of these are really dating as we think of it. And that makes it really tricky to talk about dating in this context, in the context of a group of Christian sisters and brothers, because we haven't got a Bible text we can go to and say, oh, look at the scripture, here's dating, that's what you should do. So what I'm bringing you today is what I hope, God willing, is some wisdom. I spent about 10 years as a pastor before going to work at the Bible College, and I pastored a church where one of my responsibilities was to a congregation of university students. They don't think about dating. It was big on their agenda. Then I moved to a congregation of kind of young adults, people who'd left uni in their 20s and 30s. They don't think about dating either. That's all they think about. So I'm hoping to bring some of that wisdom, but I do want to just bound it with some scriptural guardrails. Even if the Bible doesn't tell us how to do dating, the Bible will give us some guardrails around what is inappropriate and what's out of bounds for dating, even if how we do it here is not laid out for us. This will be wisdom, but there'll be the guardrails. Let me give you the guardrails first. This comes from 1 Thessalonians 4. So Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, this is a great letter where he talks about faith, love, and hope in that order, and this is the love section in the middle. And he talks about love in a couple of ways, but one way that's really relevant to us. Let me just read you 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. Finally then, brothers, and here that's inclusive language, finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is a baseline then from 1 Thessalonians 4. And it's about being holy and honorable. It says to abstain from sexual immorality. And that's really sex outside of marriage. Christians still believe that, actually, to abstain from that. To control your own body, to not be driven by lust, to not let what you do be about lust, and actually to prioritize what is good for others, not for yourself. I heard a great definition of love compared to lust once. Lust is putting your own needs above someone else's. Love is putting someone else's needs above your own. We are called to love each other, not to live in relationships of lust, where we put our own needs and gratification first. Don't wrong or exploit each other in this matter, the Apostle Paul says. Don't use another person to satisfy your needs. And this is, you know, a horrible thing to think about, isn't it, right? If you relate to someone through the lens of lust, then that means you don't care for them emotionally, mentally. You don't care for them at a spiritual level. You just want what you can get out of them. And that can do a lot of damage to a person. To be in a relationship where the other person doesn't care for you but just wants something from you is damaging. And the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus and our Father God do not want us to damage each other. And so that means we don't just not sleep with each other when we're dating. It also means we do a whole lot of things that will help us not damage each other. We don't make rash promises. We don't use cheap words. We don't presume upon the other person. We don't do anything that would damage them. We want to protect and look after each other. We only interact in ways that are holy and honourable. Please notice the strength as well of Paul's words here. This is not a light matter. He says that God will punish, God will avenge anyone who wrongs their brother, their sister in these matters. Because in rejecting this, you're not rejecting human teaching, you're rejecting God. Do you ever think about that? When I'm in a relationship with someone and I don't look after their interests and I kind of am interested in them just because of what I can get from them, I'm rejecting God at that moment. That is a rejection of God, and God will punish that. Well, there's some kind of hard guardrails to put on, but I don't want it to sound all bleak and like, let's not have any relationships, it's too scary. Let's say they're the guardrails. And the guardrails are, we're going to love each other, we're not going to damage each other, we're not going to exploit each other or just use each other for what we can get, but we're going to think about how we can serve and care for each other. Now, what do we do? You can say, well, I agree with that, but what do? We need some kind of common practice, I think. Some agreed sort of ways of going about things. I think it's a bit like road rules. Now, everyone can agree that it's really good that we don't kill other people on the roads. But you don't just say, hey, everyone, when you drive, don't kill anyone on the road. You need to say, so let's have some rules. Stop at red lights. Drive on the left. Okay, rules, actually, they're conventions that help us abide by our principle. I don't want other people to get hurt, so let's have some conventions that will help us in that. And what I want to give you now is what I think are just some rules that might be helpful. They're not rules because I made them up, so I don't have any authority to impose rules, but I think they're good guidelines. I think they're good guidelines that will help you say, okay, if we did this, we probably wouldn't have any head-on collisions in our relationships. So this might be a useful way of thinking about it. And what I want to suggest is built around an understanding of the dating relationship. And here's my understanding of the dating relationship. It's really kind of technical and nerdy, but I think it's useful. Dating, I want to say, is a dynamic state of life with a purpose. That sounds technical, doesn't it? A dynamic state of life with a purpose. Let me tell you what that means. Dynamic means not settled. It's not a settled arrangement. Marriage should be settled. I'm married. How long do you expect to stay married for? Till death do us part. All right? Singleness might be settled. Some people are very happy in their singleness and want to stay single, and they say, I'm going to be single, and that's a settled state. But dating is not settled. It's not how long you've been dating for? Oh, 4, 5, 6, 8 years. How long do you want to date for? The next 20 years? No. Dating is not settled, it's dynamic. It's a relationship that is meant to evolve into something else. And its purpose, a dynamic state of life with a purpose, the purpose is to decide if you'll get married. That's why you date someone, to decide if you'll get married. Okay? I think this is a helpful model. I want to say it's just a model, it's not the only model. It's not like you have to date this way before you get married. If you think about it, lots of the world still has arranged marriages, and as much as we kind of roll our eyes at them, they actually tend to be far more stable marriages, by and large. than marriages that are made on the kind of whim of a Hollywood romance. I also want to say you can propose to someone and get married without dating at all. And if you think that's crazy, ask me sometime about my relationship with my wife. But don't ask me now. So this is just what I think is a useful model, but it's not the law. Okay? A useful model is dating is an always dynamic relationship with a purpose. And the purpose is to work out if we'll get married. Okay, given that, let me give you what I call Uncle Tim's top 10 tips for dating. Uncle Tim's top 10 tips for dating. And I think, again, if we follow these, it'll be like the road rules. We'll all be on the right side of the road. We'll all stop at the traffic lights. There shouldn't be any head-on collisions. Let me rattle through these for you. First tip for dating is, I think it's always great to be in a healthy state of life yourself before you start dating someone. That is to say, some people look for relationships to heal a hurt. I'm broken, I'm hurt. If I had a relationship, I'd be better. What you probably do is you'll take that hurt and that damage into the relationship. And the relationship is not a cure for the baggage you bring, but that baggage might damage your relationship. Yeah. Now, of course, we're all hurt. We're all damaged. We're all broken. The day that we have got it all together and are ready to have a relationship is never going to come. But I am talking about the big stuff. I'm talking about if you've got, you know, you've got big issues, big problems that you really need to work through. Do that first, because otherwise you'll just take it into the relationship and compound it and make it more complicated. So as much as possible, deal with the big stuff before you have a relationship rather than looking for a relationship to fix the big stuff for you, number one. Second tip, who should I date? You should date someone who, believe it or not, is a potential spouse, someone who you think you could consider marrying, if that's the purpose of dating, someone you think you could marry. That means for Christian believers, we say we don't date unbelievers. Why? Because we don't consider marrying unbelievers. Why? Partly because the Bible says don't marry someone who's not a believer, don't be unequally yoked. But that makes a lot of sense, right? I've seen this happen, and I've seen it go badly, and it goes badly in one of two ways. One way is this. The couple, the believer and the unbeliever, get married, and what happens is the believer just keeps compromising their Christian life. They don't go to church, they don't go to their Bible study, they don't read their Bible, they don't give money to Christian mission because that jars with their family. And so they have this kind of half faith that limps along and can never flourish. The other thing happens is this, they get married, the believer lights up for Jesus, becomes passionate for the Lord, and doesn't share any of this with the closest person in their life. And you have a marriage with a huge gap in it. Now, some people think, well, I'll marry the person and they'll love me so much that they'll get converted. Well, it does happen, but not often. And it's a really bad strategy. I know a woman who is passionate for Jesus. And her husband is passionate for Jesus. And when they got married, he was not a believer. And so you look at her and say, well, it worked. You got married. You were a believer, he wasn't, but he came to faith. And so that's a good strategy. And she would look you in the face and say, I was a fool. It was dumb. I should never have done it. Don't you ever do it. God was kind with me beyond what I deserved, but it was a very foolish move. So we need to look for substance, not packaging. I'm saying we can enjoy romance. We can enjoy all those fun things of chocolates and flowers and restaurants and walks on the beach. But you're looking for substance, a person who I might marry. So you want to ask, what are the deal breakers here? What rules this person out? Please, by the way, get rid of the myth of the perfect match. There is no perfect one out there. There is no 100% match. The reality is you have only got sinners to choose from. And interestingly, when they date you, they're going to discover the same thing about you. Oh, a sinner. So recognize that. We're not looking for perfection. We're looking for two sinners who can be gracious towards each other as we seek to love each other in the Lord. Okay, three. Avoid ambiguity when starting out. I found this to be really significant in the ministry I was working in. Avoid ambiguity. That is, if you want to date someone, if you want to ask someone out, ask them out. Say, hi, I'd love to take you out to dinner sometime. Or do you want to come with me and grab an ice cream or a coffee or whatever people do these days? Don't do the thing where you kind of accidentally, awkwardly just happen to encounter them again and again. Like, oh, we went out in a group and I'm sitting next to you again. Fancy that. And oh, we're walking back to the car and I'm walking next to you again. Nobody is looking for more ambiguity in their life. Nobody's saying, I want a more confusing situation. And I would say to you as well, some people actually find that pretty unattractive. They say, if this person doesn't have the straightforwardness to ask me out, what kind of spouse are they going to be? What kind of partner are they going to be if they can't have the courage to do something as straightforward as that? So avoid ambiguity. 4, what should you do when you're dating? What should you do in dating? Well, do all the things that are important. Again, nice restaurants, sunset walks on the beaches, staring into each other's eyes. No, the main thing you're doing is working out if you're going to get married. That's what you want to do. Now, please, I'm not saying from day one this is an intense interrogation and you sit down and say, right, are we going to get married? What are your deal breakers? You know, how many kids do you want? Or, no, okay, I'm not saying that. Enjoy the relationship. Enjoy the fun of being together. But make sure this is part of the conversation. At some point, we're asking, hey, we're heading in this direction. We should explore that a bit. Okay. 5th. Here's a great tip. When you're dating, don't act married because you're not married. Don't act married. What does that mean? Well, it means what we said before. We don't do sex before marriage. But it means more than that. It means don't cohabit. Don't sleep over at each other's place. Don't go on holidays together. Don't make major purchases together, right? These are things actually that bind people. These are things that people who belong together do, right? Married couples buy fridges. That's a married couple thing to do. And that ties them together because they're one family with one fridge. But that's not going to be the case if you're dating. So don't do that stuff that belongs in a family, in a marriage, okay? Set boundaries. Yes, set physical boundaries. You've got to do that. Set emotional boundaries. Set spiritual boundaries. And just set practical boundaries. For we're not going to do these things because these are not the things that dating folks do. Just on the point of sex, we have to talk about this, of course. You're going to want to have sex, right? Let's just say that out loud. In fact, if you're dating someone and you think, I really don't want to have sex with that person, then I think you've decided whether or not you want to marry them. I think the answer is no, right? So acknowledge that. Okay, we're going to want to do this. That's natural and good. But now we're just going to have to require some control. We're going to have to decide what we're not going to do, just as we're going to make some other decisions not to do things that married people do. 6, I'm rocketing through these, but hopefully there's a lot here. 6, date for shorter periods, not longer. The shorter you date, I think, the better. The longer makes the breakup, if you don't get married, harder. And I've seen this and it's terrible. When people date through their 20s for like 4, 5, 6 years and then decide they're not going to get married and break up, then you've got a lot of healing to do, a lot of unentangling to do, disentangling to do. And then sort of stepping out, whatever it is, 6, 7, 8 years later from the start of that relationship and thinking, now I'm going to start thinking again about who I might marry. That's a long time and it's kind of not fair. So please date for the shortest period possible, because if you do break up, the shorter it is, the less hurt there'll be. And if you are going to get married, why the heck would you want to wait? Right? You know, I'm so excited to be married to you in 14 years' time. Why? That doesn't make sense. Also, don't wait until unnecessary things are sorted. I often hear this. People are dating and they say, oh, well, we're not going to get married until we finish this qualification, or until we've got enough money for a deposit on a house, or until we've, you know, until each of us have had our separate trips around the world and the same thing. Those things are not part of the marriage contract, you know? You can marry someone before you've finished your studies. You can marry someone before you own a house. You can marry someone before you see the world. it's not like those boxes have to be ticked before you can enter a relationship. So don't make unnecessary things necessary to deciding to get married. Number 7. Let other people into your relationship. It's a big decision you're going to be making. Should I marry this person or not? Let other people in to help you make that decision. Let in trusted friends. Let in family. Let in your Christian sisters and brothers. This is a time of high stress, of high tension. Lean on others for support. Also, listen to their advice. Listen to their concerns. They're not love-struck. They're not starry-eyed. And if your really good Christian sister or Christian brother says, hey, this person you're dating, I have a concern or two. Listen to them. They're not saying it to be mean. They're not saying it because they want to see you unhappy. They're saying it because they care about you. And they might have something that you want to think about now as you make potentially the biggest decision of your life. Let others in. Number 8. Please know that it is always okay to break up. Why? Because you're not married. It is always okay to break up. Even if you are engaged, you're not married. And you can break up. Even on your wedding day, if you are feeling like this is the wrong thing to do, you don't have to get married because you're not married. I know a young woman who, on her wedding day, was sitting there in her beautiful white dress at the back of the church in tears, knowing, I don't want to marry this guy. But everyone was there. The day was all set. She went through with it. They got married. A couple of years later, they're divorced. It would have been better for her to let everyone down on that day than to go through with it when she knew that she didn't want to marry him. When I used to do weddings as a marriage celebrant, I love doing weddings, but I'd always say to the couple when I was doing marriage counselling, I'd say, if you want to bail out of this wedding at any time, up until the moment you make your vows, I will back you. The reception hire venue will hate you. Your family will be grumpy at you. Your friends will think you're nuts, but I will back you. I will back you up until that minute. Because you're not married. But this also means, just backpedal a bit, you need to conduct the whole relationship, your dating relationship, so that breaking up at any point would be okay. It will hurt. Of course it will hurt to break up. And, you know, don't kid yourself. You're not going to say, let's break up and still be best friends. You're probably not going to be best friends. But God willing, you'll still be sister and brother under Christ in healthy Christian relationship. Because you would have conducted the relationship with honour. You will have not used each other. You will have not gotten inappropriately entangled. So if you conduct the whole relationship such that if we broke up, it would be okay, that's a really healthy way to do it. That leads me to the 9th one, which is you need to know this when you're dating. Know that dating is risky. There are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. You cannot date someone without putting something of yourself at risk. You cannot say, I want to date someone and be perfectly safe in that. What you're doing in that is you are stepping out and saying, I am exploring this relationship with someone and I might decide I want to marry them and they might say they don't want to marry me. I know that from day one. I'm not naive. I'm stepping out. So just be prepared that some dates, some relationships might not end up how you want, but that there's no obligation on the other person to want what you want. It's a mutual exploration. So go in with your eyes wide open. And again, remember, have those friends with you. Christian sisters or brothers who've got your back. And if it doesn't work out, they're right there and you can go to their place and cry on their shoulder and eat a pizza and watch a movie and pull yourself back together and pray and, God willing, bring it back together before too long. But just know that dating is risky. There's no guarantee. And so you can't put that expectation on the other person. Lastly, number 10 is this. Why don't you consider not dating? Consider not dating, and in fact, consider staying single for the sake of the kingdom. Now that sounds nuts, right? And it is nuts, but it's kind of the biblical nuts that we find. You read the Apostle Paul. We've been looking at his letter to the Thessalonians today. But if you look at his first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, the apostle, makes this argument. He says, I think that some of you should actually stay single for the kingdom. He says, because when you're married, you've got to kind of be looking in both directions. The affairs of the Lord, the affairs of my spouse. Affairs of the Lord, affairs of my spouse. And that's good and right, and you must do that if you're married. But he says, but actually, there's something great about just saying the affairs of the Lord. That's all that I need to focus on. I don't need to focus on the affairs of a spouse. So Paul would actually make the argument, for the sake of the kingdom and the needs of this age, of gospel proclamation, and the cost of Christian ministry, you could consider staying single for the sake of the gospel. There is a desperate need for people who are 100% committed to kingdom work in our city and our state. Now, I don't have time to do this now, but there are so many churches that I could talk to you about and give you the stats on who don't have pastors. I know of churches that want to plant new churches and the only thing they don't have is leadership team who'll go and do that. There are so many pastors who are hitting retirement age. There are so many churches who only have a pastor and no youth worker or children's worker or evangelist or community worker, let alone missions overseas that still need people, let alone all the other ministries like chaplaincies and whatever. There are so many needs. And if our generation doesn't meet these needs, the next generation is going to have a Christian ecosystem that is much thinner and much shallower than the one we have now. So I think if a relationship means that we can't commit to kingdom work in the same way, as is good and right, because we're investing in that relationship, consider the radical, radical thing of staying single for the Lord. Now, I want to say just on the back of that point, there's something else we need to consider. There are lots of people who are single but not by choice, who actually are single but don't want to be single. Now, it's okay to desire marriage. That's a fine and healthy and holy desire. That's a God-given desire, in fact. But here's something to remember if that's you. If you are a single person who would like to be married, then you need to remember a number of things, but one thing in particular. You will be married. You will be married because you are part of the bride of Christ. And all human marriages are really just a foretaste, a shadow, an anticipation of the real marriage. If you think that the marriage you long for in this life is something that could be fantastic, you have no idea how great it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, takes the whole church as his bride into that intimate, caring, close relationship that's bonded, that's eternal, that's between him and us forever. You're not going to miss out on that. Now that sounds a bit airy-fairy and distant, but you've got to believe that. As a Christian, you've got to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're not hearing the message of the scriptures. That's where we're headed. And at best, your marriage in this life might last, what, 50, 60 years? If you're lucky, if God gives you those years. But the reality is, all human marriages end badly. Till death do us part is kind of a great pledge of commitment, but it's also a sober recognition of the reality. One of us is going to die before the other, most likely. Or tragically, we might die at the same time. Death is going to end this relationship. But there's a relationship with Jesus we have that will never end. It's not till death do us part. Yeah. It's for better, for worse. It's for all eternity. Well, of course, won't be worse. And it's not till death do us part. Yeah. It sticks forever. So, I've raced through these, but let me just say them again. What is dating? Dating is an always dynamic state. It's going somewhere. It has a purpose. The purpose is to decide if we want to get married. The guardrails are holiness and love, not lust. Looking for the other person's interests, not for our own. The tips are, be healthy in yourself before you start dating. Date someone who's a potential spouse. Avoid ambiguity when you're starting out. When you're dating, ask the question about could we get married. When you're dating, don't act married because you're not married. Date for a shorter period, not a longer period. Let others into your relationship. Know that it's always okay to break up. Know that dating is risky. Consider not dating for the sake of the kingdom. And one bonus one, just to throw in at the end. You might be listening to this thinking, well, I've been married for some time now, so this is all very interesting, but there's nothing to do with me. Well, actually, it has got to do with all of us. That is, if you're married, or you're single and not planning to be married, or not planning to be married again, or whatever it is, you will know Christian sisters and brothers who are thinking about dating. And part of what we do as Christians in community is we love and look out for each other. So even if I'm not thinking about dating, there are men and women at my church who are. And I want to think well about it so I can help them. I want to be a blessing to them. I want to be the person who's not at this stage of life who can love and help those who are. So you might have heard all this and go, well, I'm not dating. This is for the other people. But no, actually, I'm not dating. So how do I help and serve and love and bless and encourage and look after those who are? And that can be a great gift. Dating can be a very up and down time emotionally. Those of us who aren't dating can help sisters and brothers who are going through that. To love and care for them can be a great gift. We need to bear each other's burdens in this as in every part of life. So there you go. Uncle Tim's top 10 tips for dating as a Christian. Again, it's not rules, it's not law. But my hope is if we followed this kind of pattern, our relationships will honour God. The way we have our relationships will protect and care for each other, and we'll actually be a healthy people living well with each other in our world to the greater glory of Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the God of relationships. Thank you so much that you love for people to know love. Not lust, not selfish love, but generous, kind love that looks after each other, that's invested in each other, that wants the best for others. And we thank you most of all that you've prepared for us that great marriage, Christ and the church. We look forward to the day when we will be one with him, and that relationship will be full and better than any marriage could ever be, and eternal. We thank you for the relationships we have in this life, which are just a precursor and a foretaste, and pray that whether we are widowed, divorced, married, dating, single, working out complex and difficult issues with our own sexuality and whatever it might be, we pray that all of that would sit secondary to the fact that we're your children and we are the bride of Christ. And our reality would be framed around that truth for his glory. Amen.
Thank you, Uncle Tim. This is my first time hearing Uncle Tim, and your wise word is full of wisdom. I'm going to hear more of you. We're going to get at worship now. And the reason why we put it in, which Uncle Tim sort of described it so well, he really covered that 4 points, getting ready for Christ's return. That should be our main focus. And then relationship is, you know, point 7, letting other people in. You know, we have family, you know, and Uncle Tim make it so clear that we should watch out for each other. You know, don't go solo on your dating, you know, that's scary. And then opportunity, you know, consider your life. Should you be single or married? Whatever it is, take the opportunity to advance the kingdom while we are here on earth. And then obviously the worshipful lifestyle, honoring and holiness in our life towards each other because it's honoring to God. If not, God will look at us and say, what are you doing? So we're going to have a couple of songs of worship and just see what the Lord highlights and then pray together.